Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we are your children and that we can be gathered in your presence to worship you. Thank you for all that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray that you will be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, that we may learn from the life of the Apostle Paul, how we ought to respond to your high calling, and how you want us to live out our lives on earth. We commit this time to your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 178th message. The subtopic for today, for to me to live is Christ, the 7th message, the Apostle Paul, the 5th message, as a member of the body of Christ. I have been considering with you how we express and live out the posture of God and truth in the light of God's provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, summed up in Paul's expression, for to me to live is Christ. Let us now continue to reflect on the life and ministry of Paul, how he himself expressed the posture of God and truth as he lived out the meaning and implications of his declaration, for to me to live is Christ. The posture of God and truth is not merely a set of truths and principles lived out in a vacuum, but in the context of God's call and his will for the life of the specific believer. There is much that we can learn from how the Apostle Paul understood and fulfilled the ministry entrusted to him by the Lord. The underlying theme of today's message is how Paul lived out, for to me to live is Christ, as a member of the body of Christ. Paul had a very clear sense of God's call, and he devoted his life from the time the Lord Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. He devoted his life, he committed his life to the accomplishment of the Lord's calling, what the Lord had entrusted to him, and this is vitally related to the fulfillment of God's purposes as God began to reveal to him. And that is to fully carry out the word of God, the mystery, the truth that God has revealed, and the heart of the truth is the gospel of Christ and all the implications. And this is what Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 from verse 24 to 29. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Paul didn't have an easy life. There were many trials that he had to go through, pain, suffering. But in the midst of it all, Paul was rejoicing. But he made clear his rejoicing was not because he suffered, but he's suffering for the sake of the believers. And he knew that what he went through was something meaningful, beneficial. It's for their sake that Paul went through the trials and difficulties, and in that he rejoiced. And he says, in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. But his body here refers to Christ. And the body of Christ is the church. So at the heart of Paul's life and ministry is on behalf of the body of Christ, the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Christ has died on the cross, but the purposes of God is yet to be fulfilled. And Christ is now doing his part to suffer for the sake of the body in the fulfillment of God's purposes. But Paul was conscious. The way he lived his life was not just on the basis of his concern for the brethren. Primarily, he was very conscious of God and God's call. Verse 25, of this church I was made a minister. according to the stewardship from God. That's how it began. It didn't begin with his own idea of how he wanted to serve and help others. Of course, when we truly enter God's kingdom, the love of God fills our hearts. There'll be a love for the perishing, for the brethren, and so on. But it's important for us to learn from the Apostle Paul that all the time he was very conscious at the very heart of his life, the thrust of his life centered on his response to God and God's call and what God had entrusted to him. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God. God's call, what God had entrusted to him, bestowed on me for your benefit. God raised up the Apostle Paul for the church, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of, or just the word of God. The preaching of is in italics. In times past I've explained, in my understanding, is actually more meaningful, it's a richer thing. To fully carry out the word of God. Preaching is a major aspect, but it's all that Paul did was to carry out the word of God. That is the mystery. The fully carry out there has the sense of to fulfill, to do fully, to carry out to completion. So this was something that was very much in the heart of Paul. He wanted to bring to completion, to fully carry out what God had entrusted to him. And he linked this to the word of God. The word of God, what God has revealed, God's instructions. The word of God can also remind us the phrase word of God, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a relationship between the two, because at the very heart of God's revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God is also a reference to the gospel. At the very heart of God's revelation is the gospel. At the very heart of the gospel is Christ. And this phrase, the word of God, can also refer to the mystery. Fully carry out the word of God, that is the mystery. At the very heart of what God has revealed is the mystery. What has been in his heart, even before the foundation of the world, and what he intends to carry out, and his intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hidden in ages past, now manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. So at the heart of it, Paul says, is the riches of the glory of this mystery. Something very glorious, very wonderful, very marvelous. What is in the heart of God, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. To fulfill for this, for the mystery, for the will of God, for the fulfillment of God's purposes, at the heart of it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. But this is not just a phrase to Paul. The next two verses tells us that at the core center of it, what does it involve? What is the goal? What is the very heart of the mystery, the fulfillment of God's purposes? How did Paul go about his life, his ministry, when he understood God's call and the mystery? Verse 28. We proclaim him, that is, proclaim Christ. Because Christ is at the very heart of the fulfillment of God's purposes. Men and women need to come to recognize who Christ is, turn to him in faith and repentance, and then be joined to the risen Christ. So we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. Proclaim Christ that man may turn to Christ, but after that, it didn't end there. Paul went on to labor so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. This is something that Paul subscribed to. That's what he gave his life for. And he struggled, he strived, not according to his own thinking, energy, his own flesh, but according to the power of God. As God led him, as God empowered him. That was what Paul devoted his life to. So there was this deep longing in Paul's heart. Even as he himself had come to know Christ, there was this deep longing in his heart that others may also come to know Christ. And not only that, that they may then grow on, grow unto maturity in Christ. And so Paul sought to contribute whatever he could, in whatever way he knew how, as the Lord led him towards that goal. And I said, this is not his own idea. He knew this was God's call, and so that was what he concentrated on in his life. But even as he concentrated in that direction, that goal, that trust in his life, he continued to be very conscious of the need to know how the Lord was leading him and how the Lord empowered him. And that was how Paul lived his life. And it's important to know both the goal, the principles involved, the means, and then the consciousness of God's leading. If you do not understand God's call, the goal, then you may not be able to recognize how God is leading you. And you may be deceived by the evil one, as well as many other voices. Paul sought to help believers to understand and live out their lives well, not as isolated believers, but together with the brethren, as healthy members of the body of Christ. This was a very major theme in the heart of Paul and his life, his ministry, his preaching, his teaching, that the brethren may all submit to Christ as head of the body in the expression of body life. Two dimensions, in the context of the local church, and then also in the wider context of the universal church. This is a major theme in his epistles and in his own ministry. Let's turn to this familiar passage, a very important passage in Ephesians chapter 4. But looking at it now from this angle of Paul's teaching, and then look at it from his life, how he went about his life, which I will go on after this passage. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. But the context begins with verse 1 in chapter 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So how to walk worthy of the calling? The subsequent verses tells us. But this walk worthy of the calling, that therefore I implore you to walk worthy of the calling, refers us to the preceding chapters. So right from chapter 1 of Ephesians, what was in the heart of God? The mystery. What God intends to carry out through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, Paul telling us about his insight into the mystery, the stewardship from God. Again, he mentions that in chapter 3. And then how he set his heart to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, chapter 3, verse 8, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery. That is, that people may understand how the mystery of God, how God intended his plans and purposes to unfold and to be fulfilled. And in the midst of it, so that the direction, one of the important manifestations, goal, is that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Verse 11 of chapter 3, and this is in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So all this has to do with the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. And for this to be carried out, Paul says in chapter 4, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of this great calling of God. And how to do that? Body life, church life. Extremely important. It's an integral part in the fulfillment of God's purposes. So verse 7, Paul wrote, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So it's important to recognize this. Paul wanted the believers to recognize. Grace was given to each one. It's not just you now are so impressed with God's call, then you go about trying to serve the Lord. You must first understand not only God's call, but it's only by the grace of God and what God how God enables us and how God wants us to fit into His perfect plan. So to each one, everyone is given grace, and that is according to the measure of Christ's gifts. When Christ ascended on high, verse 8, He gave gifts to men. So God, as God calls, He also enables. And then verse 11, Paul went on to say, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. These are God's gifts to the church. And in this context, the verses that follow, I see is meaningful to appreciate it. This passage from verse 11 to 16 at two levels, the universal church and also the local context. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, these are God's gifts for the universal church. But pastors and teachers, we are teachers in a wider context. The apostles have ministry in a wider context. The prophets also have ministry in a wider context. Likewise, evangelists. Teachers can be in the wider context, but also in the local context. Likewise, apostles. They have a ministry in a wider context, but the apostles, they were also the apostles. Like Peter, he was an apostle, but he was also an elder of the church in Jerusalem. Likewise, the prophetic ministry, it can be in a wider context, it can also be in the local context. Pastors and teachers, clearly there is the dimension of the local context. But those whom God has raised as teachers can also have ministry in a wider context. Paul himself was an apostle, but he was also a teacher and a preacher. He also had a prophetic ministry. But what is the purpose of all this? It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So the goal is the building up of the body of Christ. So these gifts are given to the church to equip the saints for the work of service. So all are to participate in the work of service. All are meant to be equipped, then they can participate in the work of service, but the work of service is towards the goal of the building up of the body of Christ. So this is a theme very much in Paul's heart, because this is how God revealed to Paul how his purposes would be carried out. And this building of the body of Christ, again, is a direction. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Unity. Important. But it's not just man's idea of unity, it's the unity of the faith. The true understanding of the faith and the outworking of the faith is unity in the truth, in the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Each one growing unto maturity in Christ, the fullness of Christ. And this will be a very powerful body. If the brethren are able to move in that direction, then they will no longer be unstable, no longer like children, easily tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, deceived by the evil one, deceived by evil men, but instead speaking the truth in love. Here's a reference to the brethren in the expression of body life, speaking the truth or being truthful in love. Truth and love, very central in the expression of body life, how it ought to be. They will then grow up in all aspects, every aspect of their being, into Him who is the head, even Christ. It's a there's always the need to bear in mind this spiritual dimension and God's provision of Christ, and how we are to grow wholesomely in every aspect in Christ and submitted to Him. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Submitted to the head, every member of the body working properly, fulfilling their part. And they are helped in that direction by those whom God has raised to help them, and then they are to help one another. Mutual edification, and this will cause the growth of the whole body being built up in love. You can say in love, in truth and love. Paul also wrote about the expression of body life in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. This is a big subject. I will not be going into detail. I just want to highlight some aspects, and then I want to move on to the life of Paul himself. 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14 are important chapters on the expression, outworking of body life. I will not go into that today. Another passage that is helpful on this subject is Romans chapter 12. This is another important passage on the expression of body life. Here I just want to make a brief comment on relation to the context of the flow of thought, to notice how Paul introduces the subject of the expression of body life in Romans chapter 12. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, Paul introduces the subject of body life from verse 4 onwards. But let's begin with verse 1 to see the context and how the subject is introduced. Chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." Here, Paul exhorting the brethren to consecrate their lives to God. But this consecration is in response to what Paul had written in earlier chapters. That's why chapter 12 begins with, "Therefore." In light of all that God has done, provided for us in Christ, God's intentions for us, and how we can live the overcoming life, for example, in Romans chapter 8, then how then are we to live our lives? Therefore, you must consecrate your lives. Consecrate yourselves as a living sacrifice. And then you will be able to prove or live out the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. To fulfill the perfect will of God. In all situations, and ultimately, it's actually towards the goal of God's intentions for us in Christ. But before Paul introduces the subject of body life, he also goes on to say in verse 3, "Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Why did he say that before he introduces the subject of body life? Because this part is important. Have a sober understanding of ourselves. Not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. When that comes in, it will destroy our lives and you will hinder our working out in the body. But on the other hand, don't go to the other extreme and think that you're hopeless, you're useless, you can't do anything. Or fail to rise up to what God actually has called you, equipped you and want you to do. So not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Yes, but to think so as to have sound judgment. So to have a sound judgment, to have a sober understanding of ourselves is very important. For, Paul then goes on, he introduces, that is how it leads on to the subject of body life. "For just as we have members in many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." We are spiritually joined to one another, and we must learn to function. Just as the physical body, there are different members, they have different functions, and so God has equipped us, and he wants us to fulfill our part in the body of Christ. Verse 6, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." Very important. We are different. God wants us to contribute differently. Don't copy one another, although their principles are similar, moral, spiritual principles. But God wants each one of us to contribute our part as he desires of us and according to the grace given to us. Don't overdo it. Go on to assume what God never intended you to do, because you see other people serving God in certain ways and you like it, you want to also serve like that. Or you appreciate others but you lie back and you just want to receive. That is also not right. According to the grace given also means not just serving in a very limited form. And there's something that each one of us must pray over before the Lord. Are we learning, growing, contributing as God desires of us, according to the grace given? Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Each of us to exercise them accordingly in italics, but from what I can see, it fits in correctly. It fits into the flow that I see is the intention of Paul in this part. So then we'll be in prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, his service and his serving, he who teaches and his teaching, he who exhorts in his exhortation, and so on and so on. I said this is a very important subject. I do not intend to go into detail, but just highlight some aspects. But I now want to continue with the life of the Apostle Paul himself. To see what we can learn from what is recorded in the scriptures of the life of Paul. And I see it's very helpful to see the life of Paul as a living example of what he declared. For to me to live is Christ, and how Paul lived out his declaration of for to me to live is Christ as a member of the body of Christ. How Paul approached his life. We've seen when the Lord Jesus revealed himself to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul was converted, not only that, God appointed him as an apostle to the Gentiles. But though the Lord specifically appointed Paul to be an apostle, Paul did not serve on his own. He did not approach his ministry as something merely between him and the Lord. In an earlier message, I have referred to Acts chapter 13, where we noted how Paul was sent out by the church in Antioch. In one sense, you can say Paul need not wait until he's sent out by the church in Antioch. He can just go about in his ministry, because he had been called as an apostle in the wider context of the universal church. But the scriptures recorded for us, and there are both aspects. Paul himself, and the other is God's overall supervision of what took place, so that we can appreciate God's intention, how his purposes are to be worked out. So even though Paul already had a clear calling from the Lord to be an apostle to the Gentiles, when he embarked on the wider ministry in the universal church, he was sent out by the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13. Not just he himself recognized, but in Acts 13 we saw the leaders of the church. They were gathered together in prayer, in worship, and then the Holy Spirit, God spoke, set apart Paul and Barnabas to the work that God called them, and the brethren recognized. So they were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They were also sent out by the church in Antioch. Not only that, even though Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, his ministry, God's call for him, and how he actually worked out was not limited to a local church, but in actually a very wide geographical area, and Paul also founded many churches, local churches. He ministered to many of them. But even while this was true, from the scriptural records, the local church in Antioch seems to be his base, that he had a base. He wasn't just going around all the churches, that's all. But the scriptural presentation comes through. The local church in Antioch seems to be his base. I will elaborate a little why I say that. But first of all, we have already seen how together with Barnabas, they had built up the church in Antioch. For example, Acts chapter 11, especially verse 26. They built up, the two of them, Paul and Barnabas, they built up. And then they were sent out in Acts chapter 13, sent forth by the Holy Spirit, and sent forth by the church in Acts 13. But though they were sent out and they ministered, Paul and Barnabas went to minister in the wider context. But Paul and Barnabas returned to the church in Antioch and reported to them their ministry. And not only that, after the first missionary journey, they came back, they reported to them, and they spent a long time with the brethren in the church in Antioch. We can see this in Acts chapter 14. We can turn to Acts chapter 14, verses 26 to 28. Acts chapter 14, verses 26 to 28. In the preceding verses, we see Paul and Barnabas ministering in various contexts. And verse 26 tells us how they returned to Antioch. Verse 26. From there, they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended by the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. I see the scriptures recorded this for us is to communicate to us that the church in Antioch was not just one of many churches to the Apostle Paul. They sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had accomplished. They were sent forth. They built up the church in Antioch. Church in Antioch sent them forth. And also it was the will of God for them to be sent forth. And then after they came back. And it's recorded that this is from where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had accomplished. And not only that, verse 27 tells us, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. So the church in Antioch sent them forth, and then they returned, they reported, and then they also stayed on, not just for a while, it's for a long time, with the disciples. Subsequently, we see Paul embarked on the second missionary journey, this time not with Barnabas, but with Silas. But the same thing happened after the second missionary journey. Paul again returned to the church in Antioch and again spent time with them before he embarked on his third missionary journey. Let's turn to Acts chapter 18, verses 22 and 23. The New American Standard Bible, you will see cutting these two verses in the middle there. The third missionary journey, if your version is the same as mine. Verse 22 says, when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and went down to Antioch. That was at the end of the second missionary journey. He went back to Antioch. Verse 23 says, and having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening the disciples. So, he went down to Antioch at the end of the second missionary journey, and then, after that, he embarked on the third missionary journey. So, he did return back to Antioch. And if your Bible, you have a map of Paul's missionary journey, which I will not go into it now, you can look at it for yourself. You'll see how Paul began from church Antioch, and then he went back. First mission. Second missionary journey, he went one whole big round, and then he went back to Antioch. It's quite striking if you look at the map. But you may ask yourself, what about after the third missionary journey? Do you know? Did Paul return to Antioch? He could not. From what I read in Acts, from what I can understand, his third missionary journey was a long one. And he was going around, but then when he reached Jerusalem, from Jerusalem he could have gone back to Antioch. But it ended abruptly in Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem the Jews laid hands on Paul, and then he ended up a prisoner. He was sent to Rome as a prisoner. I want to go further in relation to how Paul went about his ministry, in relation to this subject of Paul as a member of the body of Christ. From the record in the book of Acts, as well as his own epistles, we can see that Paul deeply appreciated the participation, the partnership of the brethren in his ministry. As I said, he didn't just look at it between him and God. Although he was called as an apostle, and he had to give an account to God for faithfulness to his calling, Paul appreciated the participation, partnership of the brethren in his ministry. And this is not just the participation of the local church in Antioch, that was clear, but also other local churches and other believers, that is the wider context of the universal church. We've seen just now how Paul, together with Barnabas, taught, built up the church in Antioch, sent forth by the church in Antioch, ministry, went back to Antioch, reported to them. Why did he report to them? It's likely to be related to this subject we're talking about, his appreciation of their participation, their partnership in the ministry. And the next major issue I want to consider with you, the issue of prayer support. Paul was deeply appreciative of prayer support, and he's going back to report to the church in Antioch so that they know they can be together with him. So as he goes forth, they have a better understanding of what it's all about and be together with him. But not only that, we see in his epistles, Paul often requested for prayer support, and not just prayer support from the church in Antioch. Paul recognized the importance of prayer, and also the partnership, participation of the brethren. And so these two join together. And not just from the brethren in the church in Antioch, but also other churches. And this is especially relevant and important in view of the nature of Paul's calling and ministry as an apostle and entrusted with ministry to the universal church. In one sense, to some degree, it can apply to all believers, but especially for those whom God has called for a wider ministry, for more significant ministry to the universal church. This becomes extremely important. And I'll refer to a few passages. You'll see how the trust comes through very strongly. To Paul, it was not just a concept. It's something very important in the spiritual realm, an important part of how he understood how he can fulfill God's calling, and also that he's doing it together with the brethren and not just between him and God. Let's first turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 22. Bear in mind, I've mentioned Ephesians, a very important epistle in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes, the mystery, what it's all about, and how it's to be worked out. And chapter 6, this is at the end, the last chapter. And not in the last chapter, Paul had just preceding verses of chapter 6 been talking about spiritual warfare. And from verse 18 onwards, we read, Paul says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert," or rather, "be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." So Paul emphasizes the importance of prayer. Yes, prayer important in relation to spiritual warfare, but Paul is talking about the importance of prayer for all the saints. But I see we can also appreciate verse 18. It's not just praying for the saints. He says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times." It means all the time, prayerful, looking to the Lord, praying. And it's praying in the Spirit, spiritual exercise, in fellowship with the Spirit, according to the Spirit's guidance, enabling, and exercising our own spirit. And then he says, petition for all the saints, and then Paul specifically mentions in verse 9, and pray on my behalf. Pray for all the saints would include him already. But he emphasized, pray on my behalf. And then he elaborated some important areas. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. That was what Paul was preoccupied with. The communication of the mystery of the gospel. And Paul is asking for prayer that they will support him, they will be a partner with him in this area through prayer, so that he may be able to communicate effectively and with boldness the mystery of the gospel. With boldness, because there are many difficulties and opposition and persecution, and he need to be bold. Verse 20, for which I am ambassador in chains. He reminded them, he is now in chains. But his heart is still burning with what God entrusted to him in relation to the mystery of the gospel. Yes, at the heart of the gospel is the mystery. As I mentioned in times past, it is helpful, very important for us to appreciate the gospel in the wider context, the wider sense of all that God intends for us in Christ. That's the good news. That in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly. Again, he mentions. But, and as I ought to speak, how God wants him to speak, that he'll be faithful. So the communication of the gospel, the mystery, is extremely important. And Paul wanted to be faithful, and he sought prayer support, and that the brethren can be together with him. And then he went on to say in verse 21, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. We sometimes just read through this very quickly, but it's good to link it all together. There's a flow of thought there. What is Paul trying to say here in verse 21? Whatever he could, he tried to tell them, but at the same time as he ministered, sometimes he couldn't fully communicate and help them to understand more accurately his circumstances. And wherever feasible, he will try to communicate with them, and now in this instance, through the help of Tychicus. That you may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Tychicus, my beloved brother in the Lord, will make everything known to you. So the importance of information. But what is this all about? It is to nurture the fellowship, the partnership, and prayer support. But the prayer with understanding and with in fellowship. And this fellowship can be enjoyed when they are able more to identify more fully, more accurately with what Paul was doing, what Paul was going through, what was in his heart, what was taking place. And not just in the life of Paul, but also those whom he was ministering to. Verse 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose. So Paul emphasized that they may take note. It's for this purpose that I sent him to you, so that you may know about us. Together with them, that he may comfort your hearts, that Tychicus can also minister to them. And as they knew about what was happening to Paul, they can also be encouraged. But a very major aspect of it is the fellowship. Paul appreciated the prayer, but he didn't just say, pray for me. He also tried to help them to understand what is going through. And their being able to identify with him is a very important aspect of the fellowship, the partnership in the ministry, and the effectiveness of prayer. We see in the next passage some similarities. The thrust of it basically is the same, although there's some variation. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 4. Paul wrote to the Colossians. Again, this is the last chapter of Colossians. Paul wrote, devote yourselves to prayer. Keep alert in it with an attitude of giving, emphasizing again the importance of prayer. And then verse 3, he says, praying at the same time for us as well. So now Paul not only because pray for himself, but also his co-laborers. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. So Paul knew it was important. God opening the way. God opening the door. God preparing the hearts of the hearers. So the spiritual ministry of the Spirit of God in preparing the ground, opening the way, all these are very important. And Paul requested from prayer, and you can see he recognized the importance of prayer, but the other is the fellowship of the brethren, their partnership with him, so that they are laboring together with him. And he says, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 6, we saw there, the mystery of the gospel is the same thing. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ, at the heart of the mystery is Christ. At the heart of the mystery is the gospel. At the heart of the gospel is Christ. All this I have elaborated in the first few messages in the present series of messages under the heading, The Mystery and the Fulfillment of God's Purposes. Paul, verse 4, goes on to say, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Paul was no longer a young believer. He had so many years of experience. He knew so much. But he was not presumptuous. He still requested for prayer that he may make it clear. And how he spoke. So he knew the importance. The Lord must work. The Lord must enable him. And he wanted the brethren to participate, to strive together with him. And this is what he made clear in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verses 30 to 32. Another request for prayer. You notice here all these are different churches. The church in Ephesus, the church in Colossae, and now to the church in Rome. So he requested for prayer from different churches. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren. Chapter 15 again is after all he has spoken in the preceding chapters. He said, now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. And the way he introduces this straight away communicates that he has something very important to say, and not only that, he's not just between you and me. I'm urging you by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. He brought God into the picture, Christ and the Holy Spirit. And what is he urging them? He says, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Not just pray, but strive together with me. The partnership, but this partnership in prayer, he wanted them to take it seriously and to strive. The strive here reminds us of Paul's own striving. And Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 1, Paul also talks about his struggle for those who have not seen his face. And that context in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, is likely to be struggling in, major aspect of it, is likely to be struggling in prayer. Struggling in prayer, striving in prayer, and here he's requesting, urging the Roman Christians to do the same. Strive together with me. He is striving in labor, in prayer, and he invites them to join with him. So it's not just for his sake. It's for the Lord's work. And it's the partnership, the fellowship, doing it together. They may not be able to be physically with him, but spiritually they could be with him. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. But it doesn't end with him. That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. Yes, he also requested prayer for himself. There's a place for that, and it's important not to forget about that. That I may be rescued by those who are persecuting him, and at any time he could have died for many different reasons, and one of them has to do with persecution. He was stoned. He could have died when he was stoned. But there were also various other physical dangers. But he also said that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, that there may be receptivity to the ministry. that he may be effective in service. So constantly, again and again, this is a very major thrust of his request for prayer, that he will be effective in the ministry. But verse 32 adds on a little more. So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. Just a few words, but it tells us so much in the heart of Paul and meaningful things. So that I may come to you in joy as he ministers, as they supported him, he can come to them in joy by the will of God. According to God's will, God's leading, he can come to them and find refreshing rest in your company. There can be something refreshing. Refreshing rest. As he comes into the midst of the Roman believers, he also looked forward to a refreshing time with them. I've taken more time than I thought I would. There's still quite a bit more I want to cover with you on this subject. But perhaps I should stop here for today. And Lord willing, we'll continue to look at Paul's life and how he not only taught about the importance of body life, exhorting, encouraging believers to work out well in the context of body life, but how he himself, though an apostle, the calling, ministry, in the wider context of the universal church, he was very conscious. At the very heart of it, in the widest context, is the universal church, is also the body of Christ. But there's the context at the local level, the local churches, also the body of Christ and the expression of body life. And Paul was very conscious both of these were very important. He taught this subject, but the way he went about his life and ministry, you can see he lived it out, he fleshed it out, the truths he had been communicating, the epistles, in his own life. How he spent time together with Barnabas to build up the local church in Antioch, the church in Antioch, and then how time came when the church in Antioch could recognize God's call for him and Barnabas, and then he went forth, and how he came back, he reported to them, but not only that, how he appreciated the partnership of the brethren in ministry. The church in Antioch reported back so that they can know, they can be a part of it, but not only the church in Antioch, the wider context of the various churches. Paul recognized the importance of prayer, and a very important part of partnership, laboring together, is laboring together in prayer. Paul knew that this was a very wonderful means that God has ordained, whereby God's children can participate in his work. That's not restricted by geography, by space, and you can reach any part of the world, and you can partner anyone serving the Lord through prayer. And so Paul brought both of these together, the importance of prayer and the participation, the partnership of the brethren, by urging them to pray for him, and then he encouraged them in that direction, as well as provided information, and all moving towards the goal of God's purposes, the fulfillment of God's purposes. The non-believers may turn to Christ and then be built up in the faith, and God's intentions for man can be accomplished, and the means, the way of accomplishment through the expression of body life, and the body being built up in truth and love. Let's now spend some time to prepare ourselves before we partake the Lord's Supper. Let us reflect on God's high calling, His intentions for us in Christ, and the meaning and implications of the death and resurrection of Christ. And that God's intentions for us is not only that we come to know Christ for ourselves, but that we build up together with the brethren, and not only that, to join our hearts in prayer, in fellowship with the brethren in the wider context of the universal church, and those who are laboring, serving the Lord, especially those whom God has called, equipped, prepared, who are serving the Lord as God intends and desires, that this is very important in their working and fulfillment of God's purposes, and it is God's intention for each one of us to have a part in His work, in the local context and the wider context of the universal church. But we need to be properly built up, then we can be effective in the way we contribute our part. And the time of partaking of the Lord's Supper is a time when we can draw near to the Lord, strengthen ourselves in Him, reaffirm our love for the Lord, our commitment to the Lord, align our heart with God and the truth that He has revealed in the Scriptures. Anything in our lives that we need to make changes, any areas we need to work at more definitely, let us now spend some time to ask the Lord to speak to us, that we may know how to respond to Him. Our Father in Heaven, we thank You for what has been recorded in the Scriptures for our learning. We thank You for the example of the Apostle Paul. We thank You for all that You have revealed to us through him in his epistles, and also through his life and ministry. We thank You especially for all that You have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and what You intend for us in him and through him. We pray that You help each one of us to grow in our appreciation, our insight into what is in Your heart and how You want us to respond to Your high calling, not just individually, but also together as Your people in the expression of body life. And more, You will help us to understand the importance and the realities in the spiritual realm, to know how to cooperate with what Your Spirit is seeking to bring about. Thank You now for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that You will prepare our hearts, that we will not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And so even now we ask that You will wash away our sins. You will help us to put right our lives, and that we may indeed align our heart with You and what You've revealed in the Scriptures, and that we may be sensitive to Your leading day by day, and to live each day in fellowship with You, in dependence on You. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.